This evening we're looking at the thematic or thematic, however you want to pronounce it, study. And if you're new with us tonight, we're looking at the 12 methods of studying the Bible. And it's actually, I've been teaching a course since September to about 65 men. Oh, if you need one of those, hold your hands up. And Ken's looking for you. And some even here on the front, and the front over there, front here. It's a book written by Rick Warren. I thought it was fascinating today. One of our deacons sent me a link to John Piper's interview of Rick Warren. And you know how Piper is. Piper is a doctrinaire extraordinaire. And he said, Rick, you're not known for doctrine. And I hope you'll excuse me, but I want to talk to you about that. And it was a very friendly 98-minute interview at Saddleback where Piper was teaching doctrine. Isn't that? I mean, whoa, what is the world coming to? And I only got to listen the first 5 minutes, but it was wonderful. I did get the conclusion. Piper said, I exhort you, Rick, to be remembered for doctrine, not for all the other things you're known for, but your doctrine is good. It's just people don't know it. Isn't that interesting? He said he believes right. He just doesn't talk about it at Saddleback as much as he could. So, but we're using Rick Warren's very first book in this class, and it's called 12 Methods of Bible Study. And this one is studying a theme through the Scriptures and looking for the key. Usually most themes in Scripture kind of have a mother lode, a place where they're most taught. And so before we start in the Scriptures, the theme I picked for you is one that all of us should know about, and it's suffering. And suffering, or the biblical word, which is where you find the mother lode, is the word affliction. And so the first step, and if I had my little chart from last week, I would tell you that you start with looking in a concordance. And you look up the sufferings and afflictions, and you look at where, it's kind of like on a map that has little pinpoints on it. You look for where they're really, dense. And so first what we're going to do is, and let me find my list of, here we go. Let's go to Genesis 16:11, and we're just going to go through the random ones, and then I'm going to get to the cluster. Okay, but Genesis, first book of the Bible. Chapter 16, verse 11. And what I'm going to do is ask different ones of you if you'll be my volunteers. And what we're looking for in this theme is for the Bible to define, first of all, what God considers. See, this is interesting. Not what we consider. You know, most often we define things, we look to what we think. And actually what the Lord wants us to do is have our thinking transformed by Him. So, someone read to me Genesis 16:11, and then I want all of you, as you're following along and listening, think, what is the suffering or affliction? Because the word, the Hebrew word for suffering, affliction, is right in the middle of this verse. And I want you to see if you can see how God defines suffering and affliction. Okay, who wants to read it for us? Okay, good. Yes. I'm sorry. I'm working already on next week. This is topical. Here we go. This is the topical. We're looking at the topical. I'm sorry. The thematic is where you look for what the theme is of each book. But that's coming. Do we have any normal 12 by 12ers here? No. See, they would have gotten me. See, they're on week 10. And so I'm doing tandem here. That's what's wrong. So thank you. It's topical, and that's what's on your sheet. We're looking at the topic of suffering or affliction, and we're looking at it all the way through the Scripture, especially trying to find the cluster of where this topic is most described. Okay, 16:11 of Genesis. Who has? Okay, Keith, can you read it for us? Now, anybody remember the Hagar story? What affliction did Hagar go through? Despised. Who was Sarah in reference to Hagar? Yeah, she was Sarah's slave. So the despised, ill treatment by a master, we don't have many masters nowadays, we could say by a boss. Sarah was more than a boss, but in our context, many people have a boss, they can't quit. They're tied into that job. You know what I mean? Especially the older you get, you don't want to rock the boat. And especially because companies look to get rid of the older ones that have been up the pay grade and get those college kids that can live on macaroni and cheese. But in God's description, notice what Keith read. For I have seen your affliction. God saw the ill treatment and the despising. Well, how would you say that? Despicatory. What's another way of saying being despised? Yeah, well, she mocked Sarah, but Sarah, the way that, read it again, isn't it? And what does she start doing? Does it say what she does to her? Dealt hardly. So maybe the despised is what precipitated it, but she was treated harshly, ill-treated, whatever. Sarah ran her out. You know what I mean? And you know what's interesting? The Lord says when you are ill-treated by someone else, it's interesting, did she deserve it? Yeah. And the Lord still calls it what? Yeah, she's suffering. Isn't that interesting? See, I just want you to think about this. That's why it's not what we think. God says, I have seen your... Yeah. So affliction as defined by God is when we're ill-treated, mistreated, harshly treated, sometimes even when we what? Yeah. And you know... But we won't do a complete study of Hagar. Okay, the next one. And this is what's so much fun about this. This is why you can spend this. The men that are doing this, some of them spend the entire month on one of these topics. Because there's so many verses. And like Keith did, you can't just grab the one. You got to read widely around it because you want to try and get as good an understanding as possible. Here's the second one. Genesis 29:32. Here's the second time. This biblical word for affliction and suffering shows up in the Bible. And someone read that, and let's try and figure out what's going on here. Whoa. So Leah conceived and bore a son, named him Reuben, and she said, for the Lord has looked upon my what? Casey? So what was the affliction that Leah was suffering? That was one. Oh, there were two things here. Yeah. Yeah. Jacob told her she was the second. You know, the second place wife. How would you like to, this whole idea of polygamy doesn't sound very good, not only biblically, but relationally. I mean, how do you tell them which one's best, you know? Or they'll all think you're lying. But Jacob clearly made her feel second place. And to compound that, well, wait a minute, she's the one that had all the kids. Yeah, she had all the kids. Yeah, so she was bearing the children, and he didn't like her bearing and still unloved. So, in other words, she couldn't... Well, wasn't she the ugly one, though, the weak eye? So she was homely. Okay, but what we're looking at is, what did Leah experience or feel? She felt the affliction of being unloved, second place, not appreciated for pumping out all these kids, you know what I mean? Can you just think about it? In fact, I already did this. See, I'm many weeks ahead of you. I've already done this with the men. And I wrote in my journal, in Genesis 29, 32, affliction is the lack of love that Leah got from her husband Jacob. The lack of love. He didn't want her, didn't appreciate her. She wasn't beautiful. He wished he hadn't married her. He wanted the other one. Kind of sounds like all these Facebook guys finding their old high school sweetheart things, you know, and ditch the wife of 30 years for the high school sweetheart. I mean, doesn't that go on around the clock? So on this one, affliction is the lack of love this wife felt. And God defines that in the record of the Bible by this word, affliction. And the first one I wrote in my notes, the ill treatment Hagar got from her jealous and vengeful boss. You know, and even though she could have deserved it. Okay, here's another one. Genesis 31:36. Let's look that one up and see if we can figure out who is getting what and what they're getting. Whoever finds it and is bold can read it to us. Now, it's interesting here that Jacob talks, in fact, just a second, let me get down, I've got to get with you, because I put the whole passage, and I have to see where, 31, 36. Yeah, and let's see, Yeah, 42. God, yeah, it's verse 42, all the way down. I'm sorry. I put the whole passage down. But the word, thanks, honey, is in verse 42. Keep reading down there. Let's see, Bob. Read 42, too. God has seen my affliction. Now, to Jacob, what was Jacob defining by this biblical word, this topic that we're studying in the scripture? We're doing actually a topical word study of this word. What did Jacob define affliction as in his life? What do you see there? Wow. Now, remember, all scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction. For just a moment, we do not live in an agrarian society with sheep and goats and wells and grass, but we all work, right? Either for nothing, like stay-at-home moms, or for pay, or getting retirement checks. And affliction in this passage were the lost wages and broken promises that Jacob got from his employer and father-in-law. And now think of that in our culture. Lost wages and broken promises. How many people signed in to work at Checker Cab, you know, that place downtown that built, and now their pension, their everything. I mean, what about, I mean, we could just play this tape over and over and over again of, I know that the General Motors, didn't they do in the salaried people? They took something away. All of our, so you were in management. Oh. We have a literal one right here who experienced lost wages and broken promises from an employer. And what does God allow his word to define that as? Yeah. Isn't that amazing how timely the Bible is? Not being loved by a husband, not being properly cared for by an employer, being ill-treated by a boss on the job that knows, you know, that if you quit, you're going to be in worse trouble, so they can really, you know, put on you. Okay, let's look at another one. Genesis 41, 52. Now, you're going to have to help me with these because I just pulled off my quick notes, and when you do this at 6:30 in the morning with a group of guys drinking coffee, you might not copy them correctly, okay? But someone read Genesis 41, 52, and let's figure out what is going on in this verse. Okay, so who is talking? Joseph. So this is about Joseph. And what do you see as Joseph's affliction? Yeah, what's some of it? Did you catch? That's a very good summary. Wish you were in our men's Bible study. No, Jan, I'm teasing. I wrote down, and by the way, remember, how many of you were here on the very first night we started this about 3 or 4 weeks ago? Do you remember I told you that the lifelong key to Bible study that Rick Warren, and this is the reason why I've taught this for so many years, he said that if you can just learn this devotional method, he said it will transform your life. And the devotional method is you read, you find a truth or a lesson, and you apply it. And so those three things, you read, he says read and summarize. You know, as you're reading, you try and remember what you read. Draw out the truth or lesson and apply it to your life. And so what I printed off is I sat and read this passage and tried to find the lessons in there, what Jan just said. And what I put down is affliction to Joseph was the hatred, jealousy, and betrayal that Joseph experienced from his family and his employers, as well as the neglect and broken promises of his friends. His friends in the prison. I mean, he befriended, he tried to encourage him. Joseph was a prisoner. He's walking around to the fellow prisoners and saying, "Oh, you look sad. How can I help you?" And he remembers them and tries to help them. And so he was mistreated by his own family, by his employer, and by his friends. And God allows him to describe that as affliction. So think about this now, how important this little topical study is. If you have ever been hated, felt someone's jealousy, been betrayed by your family or your employers, or neglected and have broken promises from your friends, then you have experienced a form of biblical affliction. Now, do we usually think about that? What do we usually think affliction is? When Mark Muhlendijk is down at the square on a soapbox preaching and someone makes fun of him, right? Or when, Sunil is in Nepal and threatened for the gospel, one of our missionaries. Do you realize we can be those who are suffering affliction by just going to work at fill in the blank and have promises broken? That's a form of affliction. And it's not just a form of affliction, it's something God sees. See, that's when I did this study, it shocked me that God noticed Hagar's treatment by her master, Jacob's wife's feelings from her husband's treatment. You understand what I mean? It was amazing. Okay, I only have a couple more, and we're going to get to the mother load here. Exodus 3:7. Okay, Exodus 3:7. That's right. And see, that's what we're going to come to in the mother lode, that God allows and even sends this affliction for wonderful results in our life. And we often, as Americans, run from it. We don't like it. We get out of that job, or we get a labor relation lawyer and file a suit to get back at them, when the Lord could possibly have something that we don't even realize in store. Donna.
I heard on the radio today that people in other countries that suffer a lot, what we would consider a lot, are praying for Americans to suffer so that they can draw closer to the Lord.
I agree. I hear that. When we're in Russia, I used to teach at an institute there all the time. They pray for us because they say Americans that come there are always nervous. It's like they want the service to be over, and they're over there. If they come to church, they come until they drop. I mean, they'll go for 6 hours. They'll have a six-hour service with potty breaks. I mean, they have little kids with them. I mean, here, you got to cut the service down. The kids will get nervous. And over there, they just sit. And I remember speaking, I got done, and they all sat there. I said, what's wrong? They said, well, we're going to have a potty break. We want sermon number two. I said, what? Same group? Yeah. I said, oh, okay. Six. They wanted six. I did six messages in a row. They kept getting shorter and shorter. And they would sing and everything. And they said, we're praying for you because you're mechanized, gadget-filled lives have made, they said, we're watching the Americans, because Americans have been coming over since the freedom started coming, and they said, the Americans' attention spans and an ability to, you know, to be patient is getting shorter and shorter. It's like our lives are going faster and faster. It's like the speed of our computers, you know? Don't you get nervous when something doesn't instantly come on your computer? Do you remember the old days when like pictures of the news would come like this? Anybody remember those days? It came up the screen. Or maybe, was it down? I don't remember. It was so long ago. You know, I mean, you wanted to see the weather report, and the map would come. Now, you're checking the cable. You know, if it doesn't go, and that, we're being conditioned by that. Okay, so what's going on in Exodus 3:7? Who found it? Who wants to read it to us? What were they going through? Yep. They were in slavery, but lots of people are in slavery. They actually were happy slaves. That's one thing. We've been so Americanized, we think slavery is horrible always. Did you know when slavery was across the globe, there were many slaves that didn't want to be away from their masters because they were so well treated? They had security, they had a place to live, they had food, they had education, they had comfort. And who wanted to go out in the cold, cruel world? And they would actually go, do you remember what they'd do? They'd stick their ear out and they'd put it against the doorpost and they'd say, hey, could you mark me? I want to be a slave for life. I love it here. And but these slaves, what I wrote in my notes is their underpayment and overwork of the Hebrews by unkind and evil masters. I mean, yeah, they were murdering the babies, as Donna said. They were whipping them. In fact, you remember Moses saw one of them, and he thought they were so ill-treated, or that the taskmaster was so badly treating the Hebrew, that he killed the taskmaster and buried him in the sand. See, that was Moses taking matters in his own hand. God says, you're going to deliver him. He said, I'll do it myself. Wham! You know, he was going to kill all the taskmasters. But the underpayment and overwork by harsh and cruel masters. And God calls that, now that one, I think we would have gotten. That's affliction, right? That's probably clear. This rivalry of wives, this losing benefits and all that, we wouldn't think of right off sometimes. Okay, here's another one, 1 Samuel 1:10. As you can tell, these are really a lot of fun. And all I'm doing is I'm going down a page of a concordance with you. That's why one of the most valuable little tools for Bible study is a $9.99 concordance. Now, this is from a Young's concordance because it puts all of the same Hebrew words together. Instead of the Strong's, just intersperses them and puts a number by them. And Young sorts them for you. So I'm just going down a column of this word that we're looking at that's translated suffering and affliction. Okay, 1 Samuel 1:10. Someone read that for us. What was the suffering that Hannah was going through, the affliction? Yep, barrenness. Do you double the N there or one N? Barrenness and rivalry. The other wife was making fun of her because she couldn't have kids. She couldn't have kids. That's bad enough. Did you know in the ancient times, the greatest thing you could do is have a son. The greatest thing. Every woman longed to have a son. Daughters were great. Sons carried on the family name. And also took care of you when your husband died. See, a widow, do you remember? That's why the widow at Nain, who was a widow and her son died, everyone was going, oh. You know, I mean, it was as good as starved to death because you barely made it. And your son was going to help you, and he died. And that's when Jesus raised that boy. It just, everyone saw the compassion of God in Christ. So, affliction is the pain, now talk about culturally relevant, the pain of infertility, of never being able to have a child. How about never even getting married? You know what I mean? Just think of that. That pain that is so deep and aching. Plus, every time you see, I mean, how would you like to be unmarried, single, going to the marriage in motion class and watching them all, you know, burping their babies, you know? Oh, they're married and they have babies, you know, and you don't. And that is a true pain that God, in His Word, describes as affliction. How about this? 2 Samuel 16:12. Then we'll go to the mother load. 2 Samuel 16:12. Someone that looked that up for us and read it. Hope I wrote down the right reference in my notes. Whoa, this is David talking, right, Bob? And what was his affliction? In the near context, looking there, what do you see David went through? Verbal, perfect. Verbal abuse. He was being cursed, maligned, slandered, threatened, and everything in between. Hatred, venom coming out of this guy. You know, it says he was kicking dust and throwing rock. He was so angry. Reminds me of once as a newlywed couple, Bonnie and I were driving across the country in her car, and it was a Pinto, if you remember how little those were, and we could only fit so much stuff in, and I said, honey, what do you want to take? She said, whatever you think's most important. So I took my files. my library and my files. And we were so oblivious. We'd just gotten married, and we were driving across the country and talking and everything, and I was getting off an exit. I don't remember just what I did, and I didn't look closely enough in my rearview mirror. I could see in the distance this motorcycle. It was one of those kind, you know how they lay forward on their motorcycles with their feet out the back, wearing those black leather things? That guy must have been whipped along about 90. And I pulled over, and his back wheel came up. He stopped so fast that it went, whoa. You know, I thought he was going to hit us. And there was a red light at the bottom that I had to park at. He kicked his kickstand and walked up to our car. And I only cracked the window about this far. I went, sorry. And he was so mad, he started kicking with his big boots on and his black leather. He kicked our car until the light changed and I drove away. I drove away with him on another windup for a kick. I'll never forget that. It reminds me of Shimei. He was that mad at David. But affliction in first or in 2 Samuel 16:12 are the unkind words, the slander, the accusations, and the insults thrown upon David by his adversary. And God says, I understand that. Now, when I say mother load, we're going down through the concordance, and you see Genesis and Genesis and Genesis and Genesis, but they're not close together. That's a 50 chapter. In Exodus, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, but now turn with me to the 119th Psalm. Because all of a sudden, this is the first time I realized this as I was reading along through the concordance, that the 119th Psalm, it went in the Bible, in the concordance, it had all these, and then all of a sudden, it had Psalm 119, 119, 119, 119, 119, 119, 119, and I went, whoa, there's nowhere else in the Bible, not even in the book of Job. You know, what I thought, Job would be the place. No, it describes his trouble. It does not repeatedly use the biblical word. And so the true load of theological insight into, now what we're looking for here is, in this topic, not just to become masters of how to define affliction, but we're looking at what on earth is the Lord trying to do here? Why is he allowing this type of treatment upon his servants, and what's his goal? So, Let's start looking them up. Psalm 119 and verse 50 is the first one. Someone read that to us. Okay. Wonderful. Whoop, got to get my little sheet here. Where's my second one? Verse 67. Someone look that one up. 67. Whoa, we're gonna, this is fascinating. Wait till I tell you, there's also another dimension to this, but verse 71 is the next one. Someone read that for us. Perfect. Verse 75. Perfect. You notice the word affliction is showing up in all these. Okay, verse 92. And 107. Very good, thank you. And 153, that's the last one. Now, what's interesting is all of these references have the English word affliction. Did you notice that all of you see that? What's really interesting is that there are two different Hebrew words translated by one English word. Remember, I've told you this happens all the time. How many different words are for prayer? Seven Greek words and eight Hebrew words. 15 different words that God breathed out for one English word. This isn't as bad. Two for one. So this is kind of two for one sale, okay? Now, I'll read to you from because I typed into my notes I looked up the words. The first one, it's the Hebrew word oni, like O-N-E-E. It seems each time it's used to portray an emotional state of affliction. You know, some people are in anguish, but we're not talking about, you know, appendicitis anguish. We're talking about, yeah, just totally under emotional duress. The second word is the word ana, and it seems to always be tied to physical affliction. For example, back in this list, the taskmasters anad the Hebrew slaves. What do you think they were, you know, calling them names? No, it says they were using whips. You see, it's physical. But when Leah was feeling something, do you think Jacob was punching her? It was an emotional thing. See, do you see how those two words, it's always either emotional affliction or physical affliction. Do you know why I see them going back and forth? Both are equally affliction. Some people, you know, have the affliction of that hip replacement they've had eight times and it's always infected and it never works. And that is a constant. Other people have that constant second-rate rivalry boss thing. Okay, so now let's look through these. Let's start in verse 50. It says, this is my comfort in my affliction. By the way, if you had your concordance, you'd know that that's the emotional word that's always used outside of Psalm 119 for, like, Hagar, for Leah, for Hannah. Was anybody touching Hannah? But she felt horrible affliction. It was non-physical. It was emotional. So this is the emotional word. This is my comfort in my emotional struggles, for your word has given me life. What I wrote, now remember, I'm giving you a month of studying in a minute. You understand what I mean. You don't just arrive at this overnight. But what, after thinking about that, because you notice what it says. It says, my comfort, what comforted this emotional duress that Ezra is talking about in Psalm 119? What helped him? The word. So I wrote, affliction, you know, that's what the topic we're studying. Affliction pushes us into the word. I mean, if we want any help, that is. Because what he said is, this is my comfort. This is where I fled for help in my affliction, into the word. So the truth is, affliction was comforted by the word. But I'm writing down my application. What I wrote is, affliction should push me. Should push me into the word. So my first lesson about affliction is I should allow losing my benefits, having a horrible husband, having a rival, having a boss that delights in making my life miserable. I should allow that to push me into the Bible. But what does it usually do? It pushes many people away from God. No, I see that all the time. People come in and they're just, all they can see is that adversary spitting, throwing rocks at them, and slandering them, and they want to know what to do about it. Shimei, David. But what is the first lesson of what affliction should do? It should push me into the Word of God. That's a hard one. Affliction can deaden us, so look what God's Word can do. His Word has given me what? Yeah. See, when we're afflicted at the job, what it usually does is it destroys us. We have no emotional energy left. We just are so poisoned by that slander or by that ill treatment or by the fact the boss has promised us 6.5 years that he would let us have the department chair head or whatever, and we don't get it. And usually that kills us. So look what verse 50 says. It can give us life. Now, if you want to add another level to this, in the 119th Psalm, there are 7 synonyms for the Scriptures. It's called the law. It's called decrees, statutes, testimonies, word, precept. What's the other one? Commandment. There we go. But all of them are synonymous for one thing. Yeah. What's interesting is each one of those describes a different facet of what God's Word is. And right here, this word, it's the word that's used for God's will. In fact, it talks about Him revealing, you know, His will, His desires, but I'm not going to get into that. That's a separate study. Okay, look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, now this word is the other word, the oni word, the physical. It's like before I got arthritis or before I had the heart condition, or before I had the whatever, before I had the physical affliction, I went astray. But now your word I keep. Isn't it so interesting? Don't you see that in life? People are going merrily along till they find out they have what? Oh, boy, do they get serious about God, right? When we get physical, whatever, we just heard at Bear Kill this weekend. I was going up to speak the very last message, and this man came up with tears and said, "Can I speak?" I said, "You sure can." Paul handed him the microphone. He said, "We were here last year, and we came to family camp, and it was wonderful, but my son was away from the Lord," and he said he got in a car accident, and he said he lost his leg. And he said, "Boy, does he follow the Lord now." And there's the son sitting on the front row without a leg and without even one of those fancy prosthetics that looked like he got his at Goodwill. I mean, they were very, very poor. He was happy as you could be. And he came up to me and he says, "Before my car accident losing my leg, I was headed as fast as I could away from God. And," he says, "now I can't get enough of Him." Whoa! "Before I was afflicted physically, I went astray, but now I keep Your word." Wow. And that's something. Affliction, what I wrote down, affliction should keep us close to God. Now close to God. It's like, okay, you got my attention. I'm listening now. I want keep my other leg, you don't need to get my attention again. You see that? He says, "Now I'm really serious. I don't want to." Look at the next one. We don't have time to go through this because we're almost over time, but verse 71, the third one. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Again, for those of you that are tracking, this is the physical word again, the physical trouble, that I may learn your statutes. By the way, the word statutes in the 119th Psalm always talks about plans. You know, I know the plans I have for you. That's it. It's when we're going through physical suffering, like getting older and limited strength or limited resources, that's when we really learn God's statutes, his divine plans to build life the way God intended it to be. And what's interesting about this one, it's good for me, I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And what I wrote down here is, and by the way, the Hebrew word for statutes, the literal meaning of the word is to chisel. Isn't that interesting? Because statutes, you ever heard the term written in stone? That's the Hebrew word. It meant chiseled. They used to actually make monuments, kind of like grave markers are probably one of the few that we have in our culture. It's chiseled in stone. You don't quickly, it's not like a word processor that, whoop, I'm going to change the wording. I mean, it's in stone. God's statutes are in stone. And the way the word is used for chiseling. And you know how God chisels stuff in our life? Through horrible physical suffering. Boy, do we remember those things. The lessons we learn there. What I wrote down, there are truths and lessons we can only learn in the furnace of trouble. Remember, in the fiery furnace of Daniel 3, the only thing that kept the three Hebrew children from walking with God were what he burned away. Do you remember they were thrown into the furnace, totally bound, and they just flopped over into the fire? What's the only thing that burned up in the furnace? Yeah. What kept them from walking around with the Lord? We don't think that way, but that's how that guy at Camp Barakel with the little peg leg thought. He told me, he said, if I had both legs, I wouldn't be walking with the Lord. The only thing the Lord took away from me is what kept me from walking with him. I mean, doesn't that sound strange? But that's the lesson that God teaches through this, that affliction chisels God's plan into our life. Afflictions can scrape away what isn't part of God's plan for our life. It could be people that shouldn't be in our life, possessions, positions, security, and God scrapes those away. We lose, they're amputated in our affliction. And what's left is what God wants to use to bring about his plan. So affliction, in my notes, chisels. God wants to chisel his plans into my life. And we could all tell stories about that, but let me just read the last few and it'll be time to go. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Again, that's the word for physical affliction. Affliction reminds us that God is faithful. Did you know I'm a rose grower? And if you're a rose grower, you have to prune mercilessly your roses, usually down to three main stems. And they'll be this, some of them will be this big. And you know what? When I'm pruning, there's lots of thorns and it hurts. But you know what? I don't prune from a distance with like a, you know, remotely controlled, trimmer thing that will, I come up and I just trim and I look and I trim and I look and I trim and I look. And did you know when God is trimming us, very close. Think about that. When he was taking the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was in the fire with them. See, think about how affliction, what I wrote down, reminds us God is faithful. God's unchanging faithfulness is best learned in affliction. Affliction reminds us that everything the Lord does is good, right, and it's the best thing there could be for us. What a wonderful lesson to learn. Verse 92, unless your law had been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Interestingly enough, that one is the emotional one. Most people feel like they're dying when they have emotional things. But when they have the physical ones, they kind of want to get over it, you know, and they want to get a replacement and get a pill or something. But when they're crushed, they give up hope emotionally. It's interesting. But affliction makes us look up at our teacher because it says, unless your law, you know what the word Torah means? Torah, you all have heard of the Torah, but you know what that word means? It is the direct teaching of a teacher. It's almost like, any of you remember back in school when the teacher would look right at you and walk toward you? Oh boy, did you ever, you know, it's kind of like that spit wad went right under the desk, you know, or whatever, you know, the texting that you were doing with your cell phone, immediately it gets out of sight because the teacher is looking right at you. That's the idea of this, unless your law, that's receiving divine instruction from a divine teacher. It's affliction makes us look right at the teacher. That's what that law is. It's instruction from the teacher. And affliction makes us look at our teacher. It's an opportunity to either delight or perish. He says, if I hadn't looked at you, look at the end of verse 92, I would have perished in my affliction. Last two, I'm afflicted very much. Revive me according to your word. Afflicted is the physical one. And affliction forces us to experience God's promise. Revive me according to your word. What he's saying is, I'm getting squashed here. Let me learn. Affliction makes us or forces us to experience God's promises. Did you know that's what's so neat? Sometimes we don't. It's almost like until your boat gets rocked or until there's a storm. I remember all the cruise boats I've been on. I never cared about that dumb lifeboat drill until Bonnie and I were in a storm where the waves were higher than the boat and the glass was breaking all over the ship. Breaking glass. When you hear breaking glass and when you feel everything is falling and crashing because the boat was shuddering and hitting, you know how it goes up and then the boat will drop into the trough of the wave. You know what? We were looking at the back of the door as we were going like this, looking for which lifeboat was ours, getting out the life jackets and thinking about the Titanic. You know what I mean? Did you know that's what affliction does? It makes us experience his promises. You know, we're going to strap on that promised life jacket he gave us, you know. And here's the last one, verse 153. I love this one. It says, consider my affliction, that's the emotional word, and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Deliver me. Let me ask you, what's in common? If a package is delivered, what is close at hand? The delivery person. If a baby is delivered, what does that mean? The deliverer is very close. Do you know what it says, deliver me? It means the deliverer has to come close. What he's saying, look, 153, consider my affliction and deliver me. Do you know what I wrote in my journal? Affliction brings God near. If he's going to deliver us, he's got to be nearby. Now, this is just to give you a little idea of what a topical study can do. If you look at all of it in the Bible, usually most topics have a mother load. And if you spend your time in that vein, I mean, this took an entire month of just reading and reading and checking the background. But I would encourage you to take the time to do one of these studies. Take the devotional method and enlarge it into actually tracking down a whole topic through the Bible. And when you do, you know what happens? It becomes very personal. St. Donna, yes, ma'am. What it has is, it will have the Hebrew word, but the concordance has it. Then it has the transliteration, so you can read it in English, O-N-E, you know, the O-N-E-E, which the Hebrew word, let's see, I'm trying to think how you say O-N-E. That's the N. I don't know how. In fact, I'd have to look it up, how you'd spell oni. But it would have the Hebrew word, then it would have the English, then it would have how many times it's used, then it lists off every, it would have misery, hardship, yeah. It has every, what they call, gloss, every different way it's used. But it will say, but this word means what it means in the Hebrew dictionary, and that is affliction, suffering. That's what the literal meaning of the word is. So it will have the definition right here, definition. It will have the No, you look up the English word, any one of the English words. I looked up just the English word affliction and suffering. And when I did that, it has pages of words. And all of a sudden you're looking, you're seeing it's the same Hebrew word. It's the same Hebrew word. But now if you use New American, New International, each one has a concordance for that word. But you know what? It's getting time to go. So let's all stand. We're going to have a word of prayer and going to ask the Lord to help us to not merely be hearers of the word, but what? And you know what a doer would be? It would be saying, Lord, next time I get affliction, I want it to push me in the word. Next time I have a misery or hardship, help it keep me close. I want to come close to you. Lord, when I have some horrible physical thing happen to me, I want you to chisel your plans into my life. See, don't just know truth, but apply it. That's the only way we grow. Is saying, God, I want to experience this in my life. Okay? Let's bow together. Father, thank you for letting us be in this 6-week-long Bible study. I pray for our last little bit we have left in the weeks ahead, that somewhere in this time, each of us will be stirred to deepen our own personal Bible study, to enlarge our reflection upon your word, and to decide that we're going to apply your word each time we come into it to our personal life and see your hand more clearly as we do so. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Make sure you don't avoid people on your way out, okay? See how many you can't avoid.